of the book of Revelation. And I tell you, as we get our hearts ready for what God wants to speak to us this morning, let's take just a moment and go to the Lord in prayer. Can we do that? Because I want us to hear His voice speaking to our hearts this morning, because that's so very, very important. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. And I'd invite those of you, if you can kneel, I'd invite you to kneel. And if you're like some of us, you get down, you can't quite get up. If you kneel in your heart, that's all right too. But let's just go to the Lord right now in prayer, okay? Lord, we come before You, and I have never been more aware of my inadequacies. And Lord, I know that what needs to be said today needs to be said in a way that, Lord, I don't have even the capacity to say it. And I know what needs to be said today, Lord, needs to come straight from Your Spirit and from Your Word to the hearts of those who will be hearing. And so I pray, dear Father, that You would have Your will and Your way with us in this place. And that as we study what You have to say to us today, that we will leave this place forever changed, forever different because we've had an encounter today with Jesus. Lord, I come before You as Your servant, nothing more. And I pray that You would use me to Your glory and honor. Thank You for the privilege of sharing Your word. Thank You for the privilege of representing You as I share Your word. And I just ask, Father, that I will do it for Your glory and honor. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today we want to talk about the fact that you are under attack. Revelation chapter 12, verses 12 through 17. Let me just acknowledge some guests that we have. I had the privilege this past week of joining the American Legion up in Chapin. We got some guys over here from there, and we just want to let you guys know that we're glad to have you with us today. God bless you. Thank you for being here. We're living in an unprecedented time. Never before have we seen Christianity under the attack that it's facing today. And as we look today at this passage, "You are under attack," we're going to look at it this week and next week as we study it together, Revelation 12, 12 through 17. But this unprecedented time in which we live, we're seeing the attack take place internationally. There are many different estimates as to how many people are dying every day just because they're Christian. The lowest number that you can find is from Open Door Ministries, which tells us that about 4,136 Christians were killed just for the crime of saying they love Jesus. In 2018, that averages about 11 a day. The highest numbers that we see are there may be as many as 100,000 people that are killed every year for the crime of loving Jesus. And if that's true, then it's probably also true that 90,000 of those are in the nation of Congo, where Muslim radicals are going through and doing everything they can to completely eradicate any Christian influence in that nation. We have never in the history of the church seen an attack like is going on today internationally. If you take the lowest number, that means 11 Christians a day are being killed. One in nine Christians are being severely persecuted just because of their faith. But not only is the attack happening internationally, it's also happening nationally. It's happening outside the church. Look at our culture. The only group of people in our nation today, America, the land of the free and the home of the brave, where it is acceptable to attack them are those who are Christians. It's just the way it is. The culture we live in. But we're also seeing churches being attacked as well from the outside. Do you know that 5,000 churches in America every year are closing their doors? That's 96 churches on average a week that are closing. Inside the church, attacks are taking place. I remember when I was working for the Kentucky Baptist Convention, we had to go in many times and intervene in situations where you could actually sense the tension and feel what was going on inside the church from people attacking each other, people who claimed to know and to love Jesus. But not only are attacks going on internationally and nationally, but also personally. I don't know that I've ever known a time when Christians themselves were under such assault emotionally and spiritually, relationally, and of every other way you can imagine as they are today. It is a season of attack. And I think what we're getting ready for is the very time that we'll be studying during our study of Revelation, that time known as the tribulation, when Satan unleashes every bit of the hatred he has against us, and we're building up to that right now. And you say, well, you know, I just don't feel that. I mean, I just don't feel that attack going on very much in my life. It's kind of like two old duck hunting buddies I had. And they were sitting at duck camp one time, and they were talking. And one of them looked at the other one, and he said, man, I'm just going through it. Man, I just can feel the devil attacking me. I mean, he's just coming after me so much. And his buddy, looking at him, said, well, you must be a very wicked man, because I just don't have those problems. In fact, the devil doesn't bother me at all. And so his buddy, whose life was a struggle, both of them claiming to be Christians, looked over at his friend and said, well, let me ask you a question. When we're out there in the duck blind and we're duck hunting and two ducks are coming in and you shoot twice, you kill one of them and you wound the other one, who do you go after? He said, well, man, I'm going after that wounded duck, because I've already got the dead one, you know. I mean, that's already happened. He said, I'd chase that wounded one. Of course, I don't have to chase the dead one. And with a twinkle in his eye, the wounded man looked at his buddy and he said, you know what? You're probably Satan's dead duck. Anybody I know of today that is serious about doing something for God is in some way under attack. Now, how do you handle that? How do you deal with that? What do you do with that? Let me tell you what you do with it. What you do with it in the midst of the battle, in the midst of an enemy attack, what you do is you trust God. And you lean on Him as you have never leaned on Him before. And guess what He does? He intervenes. He steps up for you and for your benefit. You see, if you don't even feel the intensity of the battle, it could be that you're on the wrong side, that you're Satan's dead duck. You see, this attack that Satan has perpetuated goes all the way back to the rebellion against God, and we see it first in the Garden of Eden. Even before Satan disguised himself as a serpent and he came after Eve, God gave some specific instructions to Adam. And it's interesting that even before the fall took place, even before Adam sinned, even before any of that occurred, in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15, listen to the command that God gave Adam. He said, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it. In other words, this is a garden that has to be worked. This is something that I want you to do. I want you to, the word work actually means to till. I want you to till it. I want you to take care of it. Then he says, and keep it. That word keep literally means to guard. And so ever before sin ever entered the picture in Adam, God was telling Adam, you better look out, you better guard what I've given you, because there will be an attack. It's going to happen. And it did happen. Satan came as a serpent to come after them, to attack them. And you see, that's why it was necessary for Adam to guard the garden. And you know, the reality is that that attack has been continuing throughout history. It caused man to fall into sin in the garden. In century after century, day after day, Satan has hurled his violent attacks against man. You and I, whether we want to be or not, are part of that. We're part of the drama of Satan being on the warpath and Satan doing everything he can to try to disrupt. That's why it is so important that what you and I do is give attention to where we are spiritually and make sure that we work on having the best relationships possible. Because otherwise, Satan's attack wins. Remember in chapter 12, as we began studying We saw Satan's character and his plan of attack revealed. In verse 1, we were given a powerful picture, a symbol of a woman who was great with child. And we know that that woman represented Israel and the people of God prior to the coming of Christ. And that she was trying and getting ready to give birth to the Messiah, to Jesus himself. And then we also saw the continuation of that picture in verse 3, where there was a great red fiery dragon. And this dragon was just waiting to devour the child that came from the woman. And that child came. Satan could not keep Jesus from coming. He could not keep Jesus from paying the price for our sin. He could not keep Jesus from being resurrected from the dead. And he did everything he could to try to stop that from happening. Because if nothing else, what Satan wants to do is rob you of your freedom to choose, take away from you the opportunity of knowing the redemption that God offers through the blood and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he failed. He failed. So Satan, during the extraction of the church into heaven, that period we call it the rapture, immediately launched an attack, an assault on heaven. He knew that Jesus had been resurrected and he couldn't stop it. And he knew his only hope was to try to usurp God from the throne, and he marshaled his forces. And he did everything he could to attack the very throne of God. And the scripture says in verse 8 that Satan did not prevail. In verse 9, he was cast to the earth, meaning that he no longer had access to God. You see, right now, Satan goes before God, and he accuses us. And he goes before God, and he says, you see that Steve Jackson fella? He doesn't love you. You see that Betty Hennessy lady? She doesn't care about you. You see that Chuck McAllister? He doesn't care about you. And he's hurling these accusations all the time, naming your name, doing everything he can to question your motives, doing everything he can to attack you before the very presence of God himself. And you would think that when he loses that war at the midpoint of the tribulation, that would stop his attacks. But no, he senses his coming doom, and he hunkers down on earth and does everything he can to wound the heart of God. Let me tell you how Satan operates. When he finally figures out he can't usurp God from his throne, he does everything to hurt those who love God and whom God loves. Because evil people know this. Evil people know that if you can't hurt the person you're after, hurt someone they love, and you wound them in the process. And so that's what Satan will do. As we examine his attack, which begins at this point in the tribulation, what we see is the onion skin peeled back, the cover peeled back, and we get to see how Satan operates. And we see how he operates even in this world today and what he's trying to do. And so I want you to notice there are six facts that define Satan's attack on you. I'm not even going to pretend to be able to get through all of them today, because what we're going to do is not rush. We're going to take our time and we're going to deal with each one of these. And we're going to deal with each one of these personally as God would speak to our hearts. And we're going to let God have his way with us in them. Six facts I want you to notice. Number one, the first one is, and you can follow this in your notes there in your bulletin. Number one, Satan hates you. Satan hates you. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 12 says, therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. That would be all of us who've been taken out of the world to be in the presence of God. And he says, but woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. And notice it says, woe is addressed to those who are living on the earth, who have to experience all that Satan is going to go about doing, all the attacks that he is going to generate to wound those that God loves. By the way, if you're going through an especially challenging time right now, And if you find yourself wounded, if you find yourself hurt, if you find yourself emotional, if you find yourself struggling because in some way, maybe you haven't even sensed that it's Satan behind the attack, but if you look at everything that's going on internationally, nationally, if you look at everything that's going on personally, if you look at everything that's going on everywhere, and you peel all of that back, there's one common element behind it, and his name is Satan. And maybe you haven't seen that, but you've just sensed that something has been going on. You've had sensed that attack that is taking place. And you've told yourself, there's nobody going through what I'm going through. That's one of the favorite lies that Satan has. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13 refutes that because it says, no temptation is overtaken that is not common to man. Listen, we're all going through it. Every single one of us in some way or another. You know, when I was consulting with pastors have this weird idea that they're the only ones who ever get attacked. And you have to sit down with them sometimes and say, no, that's just not true. It's just not true. Everybody who's going to do anything to make a difference for the kingdom of God is in some way going to experience an attack of Satan. It's going to take place. All men face the same attack. It occurs. And when it comes to man, Satan has no friends. He has no allies. Even if you choose to refuse Jesus, if you say, no, I'm not going to make a surrender to Jesus, not at all, and you choose to align yourself with Satan, don't think he's going to be your friend because he's not. He hates you. He hates men. You know why he hates you so much? Because you can be redeemed and he won't be. That's why he hates you. He despises you. And he would do anything he could to crush you, and to destroy your influence if he could. He hates you whether you're saved or not because you were created in the image of God. You're an image bearer. An image bearer. You bear the image of God. You're special. Don't you ever let somebody tell you you're not. Don't you listen to an abusive parent. Don't you listen to an abusive spouse. Don't you listen to an abusive boss. Don't you listen to an abusive relationship. Don't you let anybody give you a message that says you are less than an image bearer of God because you are not. God loves you. And he sent his son Jesus to die for you because he cares that much about you. Revelation 12:12 says, rejoice. Rejoice. O heavens and you who dwell in them. Those of us who have a home in heaven, we're to rejoice. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath because he knows that his time is short. The devil has great wrath. That word wrath means rage. It means anger. 1 Peter 5:8 says it this way. It says that you have an adversary, an enemy. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Listen, he's a roaring lion. He's not a biting lion. He's not a chewing lion. He's not an eating lion. He is trying to intimidate, and if he intimidates you, then he devours you. But if he can't intimidate you, he doesn't get to take a bite out of you. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. He is indiscriminately looking for anyone who's vulnerable to his attack. He hates you. And he'll attack you any way he can. Number one, Satan hates you. Number two, I want you to notice that Satan will attack you. Satan will attack you. You know, while Satan hates all men, he attacks men in different ways. In fact, I want you to notice that the scripture says that Satan will attack you in two ways. That Satan will attack you in two ways. Number one, the first way is he will tantalize you. That's his preference. His preference is to seduce you. His preference is to draw you in. You know, had some fellas out fishing yesterday at our pond and had a good time. In fact, they were taking up offering here a little while ago. And we had to just get the right bait, you know, because you drop that bait out there in front of that old bass, and, you know, he starts looking at that, and he goes, man, do I really want that? I don't know whether I want that or not. And if that bait is tantalizing enough, he starts to sweat around the gills a little bit, you know, and he starts to thinking he can't live without that bait. He's got to have that bait. And so as he looks at it more and more, you know, he just finally makes a decision Man, I got to have it. He's tantalized to the max. He goes up and boom, he takes that bait. And for about one split millisecond, he's happy. Until all of a sudden, boom, that hook gets set. And then he's caught. See, we do that. Satan knows how to scratch your itch. He'll tantalize you. He'll put that out there. Oh, yeah, I got to have that. Yes, I want that. Yes, I need that. Oh, I know it may not be God's will, but it's okay. God understands. God's going to let me have it. Oh, it may not be His will, but I want it. Oh, I got to have it. And before long, you don't think you can live without it. And then you go and you take the bait and Satan sets the hook because he's tantalized you. The Bible says it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 14. It says that, and no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it's no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds. In other words, what he's saying is this: you better look out, because Satan is going to disguise himself, because he would rather tantalize you than do anything else. That is his primary way of coming. He would rather come that way, seducing and luring you into his company. Just remember this, that behind his sweetness there is a sneer. He loves finding your itch. He loves scratching that itch. And sometimes, though, people are smart enough, they don't let that work. So what will he do? Well, number two, the second way he attacks you, if he can't tantalize you, number two, he'll terrorize you. He'll terrorize you. He'll come at you with everything he's got. I mean, he will hit you hard. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 13 says it this way. And remember, he is a roaring lion. It says that when the dragon, now John is now continuing the picture that he gave us here in the first part of the book of Revelation. He says, and when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. The devil's going to do everything he can. He's going after Israel. He's going after believers. He's going to do everything he can to devour them, to destroy them any way he can. In fact, if you'll notice, look at that word pursue. That's an interesting word. It literally means to persecute with an intention of destroying. Satan has an intentional plan of attack that's tailored to anybody that claims allegiance to Jesus Christ. He goes after Israel with a vengeance. Understand, he hates men. He to him, man is a tool, an implement for getting to God and wounding God. You know what's interesting? You see that word pursue? That means to persecute. There's another place in the New Testament that word is used in the original language. And it's used in reference to someone that we know a great deal about. It's used in Acts chapter 9, where Saul is on the road to Damascus and he's been attacking the church. He's been killing its leaders, and he suddenly encounters the Lord on the road to Damascus. And do you know what the Lord said to Saul? Here it is, look at it. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? You attack the church, you're attacking Jesus." That's what Jesus is saying. And if you want to live in a world where you attack Jesus and you become a tool of Satan's, look out. Because Jesus will deal with you. Just like, I mean, he knocked Paul off his horse and blinded him. When Satan attacks God's people, he does so because he thinks he can hurt God. But God's a little bit bigger than that, folks. God's a lot bigger than that. Satan doesn't care about man. But he has an intentional plan to use you to hurt God. He would rather seduce you into sin if he can, and to try to get you by your own choice to hurt God. But if that doesn't work, he'll attack you all out to hurt you, wound you, persecute you, and in the process to do everything he can to wound the very heart of God. He will attack you. You and I are just pawns for him trying to accomplish his goal. But you know what? I've read the book. He doesn't win. And when Satan tries to remind you of your past and how you fail, all you got to do is just remind him of his future and how he ain't going to win. He fails. And God's people in the process are blessed by their trust in God. Satan hates you. Satan will attack you. And he'll attack you in two ways. He'll try to tantalize you, and then he'll try to terrorize you. But there's a third thing I want you to notice here as well. Satan hates you. Satan will attack you. Put your seatbelt on. You ready? Are you ready? You don't sound like it. Are you ready? Yes. All right. Number three, Satan cannot destroy you. Satan cannot destroy you no matter what he tries, any way, shape, or form. In fact, Revelation chapter 12, verse 6, I want to remind you when we study this what happens. It says, and the woman, remember, that represents the people up to the time of Christ who were believers, mostly Israel, fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God in which she is to be nourished for 1260 days. Well, now John picks up that picture again in verse 14, Revelation chapter 12, and notice what he says. He says, but the woman was given the two wings of the great eagle so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness to the place where she is to be nourished for a time and times and half a time. And remember when we unpacked this picture the last time, we said what this represents is this represents Israel primarily fleeing, dispersing from Jerusalem as the Antichrist sets himself up as God in the temple. And they realize, oh, this is horrible. And they begin to flee. And remember that we had already seen there were 144,000 Jewish evangelists who are sharing the gospel. The two great witnesses, Moses and Elijah, are preaching the gospel. People are coming to Jesus. That word that was used previously to describe them being nourished or being fed, this word nourished, it literally means to grow up. What happens is Israel grows up. They recognize that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the one that they have been waiting for. They start surrendering themselves to him. And as soon as they make that surrender to come to know him as Lord and Savior, what happens? The forces of Satan move and kill them. And so you have floods of people that are entering heaven to the place that God has prepared for them because they're being martyred for their faith. That table's already being set right now. Already being set. And for a time and a times and a half time, the 3.5 years, the last part of the tribulation, they're being murdered constantly because as soon as they come to Jesus, then they're being attacked and they're being murdered and they're being taken out. The 1260 days, that last part of the tribulation. But I want you to notice there's something different here in verse 14 that wasn't shown us in verse 6. Notice how it says they disperse and begin to move out from Jerusalem. It says that they were given the two wings of the great eagle. They were given the two wings of a great eagle. You know, there was another time when the Lord delivered Israel from evil, from the nation of Egypt, when they were being delivered from that place. In Exodus chapter 19 and verse 4, it says that you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. There was another time as well that God, you see, moves by only allowing Satan to go so far, and then he interrupts. Satan cannot destroy you. God will not let him destroy you. No matter how hard Satan tries, he cannot destroy you. Listen to what your pastor's saying. He cannot destroy you. Satan will never destroy Dutch Fork Baptist Church. He can't do it because it isn't his church. It's Jesus' church. It's not Chuck McAllister's church. It's not the deacon's church. It's not the leaders of the Sunday school teacher's church. This church belongs to Jesus. And he will protect his church. He does. And he will. Now, what is it saying that Israel disperses on the wings of an eagle? Now, if you remember when we were studying through Revelation, we saw that the eagle represented something. It represents a believer. It was the eagle that flew through the air pronouncing the last three trumpets and said, "Woe, woe, woe." And that was a believer that was announcing that because that believer was seeing everything from the perspective of heaven. God is allowing this eagle, which is the symbol of a believer, he's allowing Israel to be delivered on eagle's wings because it represents that which they believe. They profess their faith. They profess their belief in Jesus Christ. And as they do so, God uses that as a delivering tool. When we pronounce that this church belongs to Jesus and no one else, and we acknowledge that this church belongs to Jesus and no one else, then guess what? He allows us to be delivered on eagle's wings, because we're being delivered by what we believe. If you're in a challenging situation, if you're in a difficult circumstance, if you're struggling for all that you're worth, then guess what God wants to give you? He wants to give you eagle's wings. He wants to give you the capacity to believe that no matter what you are facing, that no matter what you are going through, you may not feel adequate, but He is. And that's all that matters. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, we quoted part of it earlier. It says, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, He will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. And what is that way of escape? It's eagle's wings. It's your belief. It's your trust. It's your capacity to lean on and rely upon Jesus and to know that no matter what happens, you can believe Him. You can trust in Him. How should we respond when we're facing the direct attack of Satan? We should trust God. We should rise up. We should let God provide us with His eagle's wings. One of my favorite passages. One of my all-time favorite passages. And when you understand this picture of eagle's wings as drawn from Revelation, it just makes this passage explode. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. It says, but they who wait for the Lord, literally that word wait means to trust in, to rely on. Right now you're sitting in a pew. What would happen if that pew collapsed? You'd hit the floor, wouldn't you? You know why? You've trusted all of your weight to that pew. That's what this word wait means. It means to trust everything you are, everything you have, everything you'll ever be into the hands of God. And you trust Him completely. And when you trust Him completely, guess what happens? Your strength gets renewed. All of a sudden, when you find yourself going through an attack, when you find yourself going through a challenging time, your strength is renewed. Well, how is your strength renewed? Because you're mounting up with wings like an eagle. Because you have the belief of knowing that God is in control. And there's not one thing that any man or any person can ever do to you that Satan himself cannot inspire to be done to you, that in any way, shape, or form will ever destroy, harm, or hurt you. It is all within his guidelines. And so what happens is that you trust God no matter what situation you're in, no matter how intense the attack may be, and you mount up with wings like an eagle, and you run, and you're not weary, and nothing Satan can do will catch up with you. Nothing he can do will stop you, and you will walk and not faint. He can't do anything with you. You know why? Because you are soaring based on your beliefs. You are soaring by virtue of God's presence as He guides and as He directs you. Now, how do we do that? I'm going to tell you what I believe is the best way to do that. And we're going to engage in an exercise of doing that. As we are coming out of the summer of seeking God, one thing we've all learned that have participated in is the power of prayer and how God has moved in our lives and what He's taught us and what He's spoken to us and how He's shown us how great and powerful and majestic He is. And we seek God's protection from Satan by prayer. Years ago, I was going through a particular attack, and I knew any pastor that I've ever known has gone through them. I mean, it just happens. It's just the way it is. And God led me to a book that I read by Neil Anderson, a book called The Bondage Breaker. And it's not that it's profound. It just has a tremendous amount of emphasis on prayer. And I learned that my prayers are powerful, and your prayers are powerful. And when you pray, trusting God, then you get to mount up with wings as an eagle. And you get to run and not be weary. And you get to walk and not faint.